to the end of the chapter, but we'll begin reading at verse 1 of chapter 3. Ephesians then in chapter 3, starting to read at verse 1. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to men in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that, through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom his whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the saints, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. If the richest man in the world invited you to a very expensive restaurant, what would you order? Something simple. Anyone else? Lobster? I don't think that you would order the cheapest thing on the menu. I've been to restaurants over the years, and sometimes I've been to restaurants where I've been a little bit frightened at the cost of things, and if I'm honest, I have chosen the cheapest thing on the menu and have wondered whether I might be able to get a glass of water with it. But if you went to a restaurant with the richest man in the world and he was paying, you wouldn't be afraid, would you, to ask for the most expensive thing on the menu. You wouldn't feel ashamed or embarrassed or uncomfortable about that, because he could take you out to lunch every day and it wouldn't have the slightest effect upon his bank account. You could have whatever you wanted. And if he took you out for a meal, my advice would be go for the most expensive thing. This evening our thoughts turn to this prayer of the Apostle Paul's here in Ephesians and chapter 3. And we see here, don't we, that the Apostle Paul was not embarrassed or afraid to ask great things of God, because he knew that God was able to give out of his glorious riches. He speaks, doesn't he, in verse 16, that God may give out of his glorious riches. Paul knows that God delights in giving good gifts to his children. Paul knows that God won't withhold any good gift from his children. Which of you, if he asks for bread, will give him a stone? That is, if he asks his son for bread, will give him a stone. Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Paul then here is asking great things of God, and he knows that God is able to deliver, because God can give out of his glorious riches. Paul, it seems to me, requests five things in his prayer, and we'll endeavour to look at these five things this evening. But I just want to make a few preliminary comments, or a few comments by way of background before we look at these five things. But firstly, I would just draw your attention to what it says at the beginning of verse 14, for this reason. Paul here is picking up again on what he was thinking about in verse 1 of chapter 3. Last time we were in Ephesians together, we saw that Paul sort of digressed. He brought up the matter of him suffering in prison, recognized that the believers in Ephesus were discouraged because of his sufferings, and so he wrote in such a way as to encourage there. But Paul is picking up again on what he had on his mind as he wrote verse 1 of chapter 3. For this reason. In other words, in the light of all that I've said thus far, I want to pray for you. I want to pray certain things for you. Now up until this particular point, Paul has spoken about how these believers in Ephesus have experienced the grace of God. God in his goodness, God in his grace has saved them. He's made them alive together with Christ. But not only that, these believers had been made one with Jewish believers. They were now able to enjoy the same blessings and privileges that the Jewish believers enjoy. So in view of your salvation, in view of your privileges, in view of this fact that you are now the children of God, that his love, as it were, is set upon you, I want to pray some further things for you. In fact, I want to ask some great things of God for you. What five things then does Paul ask for? The first thing he asks for is power. Verse 16, I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. In the New Testament we find Paul making reference from time to time to the inner man. Sometimes he speaks about the outward man perishing, he's referring to the body or to the flesh, but at other times he speaks about the inner man. What he means exactly by the inner man, I'm not sure, but it's clear that the inner man needs to be renewed day by day, and that it needs empowering. Empowering by God. Paul then prays that these believers might know the empowering of the Holy Spirit within their lives. And that's exactly what we need, isn't it? Every single day. We don't need to be told this evening that living the Christian life is not easy. Imagine a man is at work one day and he's sitting down at lunchtime with all his colleagues, but lunchtime finishes. And he's about to get up and go back to work. But as he's doing so, he suddenly realizes that all his work colleagues are not intending to go back to work. They're wanting another 5 or 10 minutes for lunch. And all of a sudden, he's kind of gripped with fear. He has a difficult decision to make. If he doesn't go back to work, he's going to steal time from his boss. But if he goes back to work, then his colleagues are going to have something to say. They're going to taunt him. They're going to accuse him of trying to get alongside the boss. So he has a very difficult decision to make. And isn't it fair to say that many of us find ourselves in situations not so dissimilar to that from time to time? In a moment, we have an all-important decision to make. And in order to make the right decision, we need to know God's power at work within us, don't we? In order that we make the right decision. These believers, Paul recognized, needed to be strengthened within. And that's why he prays this particular prayer. I discovered this week that the Holy Spirit is mentioned 59 times in the book of Acts. Well, that just goes to show, doesn't it, how important the Holy Spirit was to the life and ministry of the early church. If they were going to be a good witness to a watching world, then they needed the Holy Spirit to be at work in power within. So firstly, Paul prays for power. But the second thing he prays for is presence. Verse 17. That is the presence or the indwelling of Christ, so that, verse 17, Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I don't know about you, but when I first read the first part of 17, I was somewhat alarmed by it. You see, didn't Christ already dwell within the hearts of these believers? Doesn't Christ dwell in the heart of every believer? If Christ doesn't dwell in the heart of a man or a woman, then that person is not a Christian. Isn't that so? But I think we can understand what Paul is getting here at here when we realize that there are two words in the Greek that get translated dwell. And Paul uses one of these Greek words that means to settle down and make something one's home. Paul's prayer then is that Christ might settle down in their hearts and be at the very center of their lives. I think he's effectively praying for a deeper, closer, more meaningful relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ for these believers. Perhaps at this point it might be helpful to make reference to the letter in Revelation to the Laodicean church. You know, here was a church made up of Christians. They were in relationship to Jesus Christ. But where was Jesus? Well, Jesus was at the door, knocking, wanting to come in. For some reason, he was a church engaged in all kinds of activity, but they were leaving Jesus out of their activity, and he wanted to come in and have meaningful fellowship with these people. You know, sometimes Christians say that they know very little of joy. Well, I suppose there are times when I would put myself into that category. But you know, it's possible that we as Christians sometimes know so little joy because we're keeping Christ at arm's length. Yes, we know him. He's our Saviour. We're in a relationship with him. But it's as if we want to keep him at arm's length. We're allowed to let him stand on the threshold or perhaps even as far as the hallway, but we don't want him in the lounge. We don't want him sitting down at the dinner table where real meaningful fellowship can be enjoyed and where Christ can reign in the home or more specifically within our lives. That's exactly where Christ wants to be. He wants to dwell in our hearts. He wants to be at the very centre, controlling everything that we do and say. And it's when he's to be found right at the centre that we can know this wonderful joy. But let's not be unmindful of the fact this evening that there is a connection between the first part of verse 17 and verse 16. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that, this tells us that there is a connection, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Now, I wasn't quite sure of the connection this week as I was preparing, so I took the opportunity to read one of Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones's sermons to see what he had to say. And his take on this is interesting. I'm not sure that I would necessarily agree with it, but it's interesting, and therefore I share it with you. He says that we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives if Christ is going to indwell our hearts through faith. And what he means by that is that we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit if we're going to cope with this in a physical sense. And he makes reference to the experience of D.L. Moody. Apparently, this great evangelist was one day walking down a road in New York City, and as he did so, he experienced, in a way that he had never experienced before, the love of God. And it was so great that he thought that he was going to collapse there and then on the pavement. And he had to pray out to God that he would withhold his hand, because if he didn't, then physically he wasn't going to cope. He was indeed going to collapse on the pavement. And Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones makes reference to others in church history who have experienced a similar kind of thing. He makes reference, for example, to Jonathan Edwards, the great American theologian, and David Brainard, who I must confess I know very little about. Now, I don't know what you think of that. That's an interesting take, I think, on what we read here. But it's not my take on what Paul has to say here. I would simply say that we need to know the power of the Holy Spirit at work within our lives so that we desire Christ, so that we want Christ, so that we put Christ at the very centre, as it were, of our lives. If the Holy Spirit is not at work within us, then, well, Christ is not going to dwell, is he, within our hearts in the way that he wants to. Well, Paul prays for power. He prays for presence. But he also prays for love. You see that here in verse 17. I think it is important for us to appreciate that there is some progression of thought in Paul's mind here. If believers are strengthened by the Holy Spirit and Christ dwells in their hearts by faith, they shall be rooted and established in love. The word rooted here is a botanical word. And it's true, isn't it, that if the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives in power, and the result is that Christ dwells in our hearts through faith, that we will be rooted in love. You know something of the love of God. And that love will cause us to grow and mature, will it not, as Christians? And produce all kinds of fruit to the praise and glory of God. The word established here in the NIV, translated grounded in the New King James Version, is an architectural word. If the Holy Spirit is at work in our lives and Christ is dwelling in our hearts through faith, we're going to be grounded, aren't we, or established in love. And if that's so, well, we can only begin to wonder how high we are going to go in terms of spiritual growth. If a man sets his heart on building a skyscraper, it's no good building his skyscraper on sand, is it? No, he needs a good foundation. Well, if we're established by love, if love is what motivates us, the love of Christ, well, who knows to what heights we're going to go in terms of spiritual progress. And I think we may be able to look at it this way as well. If we have a deep experience of the love of Christ, then it's going to stand us in good stead, isn't it, when the trials and the difficulties of life come along. We're going to make a stand. We're going to do the right thing because we love the Lord Jesus. We're not going to be bowled over and give in to temptation. And so Paul prays here that they might be rooted and established in love. This is what we need to be rooted and established in as well, isn't it? You know, love ought to be the great motivation for all our service and witness. One church that I belonged to a number of years ago had a covenant of membership. Before you joined the church, you had to agree with this particular covenant. We don't have one of those, but we have a church handbook, and within the church handbook, it kind of stipulates, doesn't it, what the expectations are of church members. And there is, I suppose, a place for that. We need to be encouraged to behave and witness in the appropriate way. But I hope it's not words or rules, you know, that motivates us or drives us to live and serve Christ. I trust that it's the love of Christ that does that. What a great motivating thing the love of Christ is. So Paul prays for power, he prays for presence, he prays for love, but he also, fourthly, and there are five headings, prays for apprehension. Apprehension, verse 18. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ. These believers, they already loved the Lord Jesus. They already knew something about the Lord Jesus. They were aware that God demonstrates his love at the cross. But you know, it's possible, isn't it, to know something truly without knowing it fully. They knew the love of God truly, but they didn't know the full extent of God's love. I'm confident in saying that none of us here this evening appreciate or grasp the full extent of God's love. I love the way that Paul speaks about the love of God here in these verses. He speaks firstly about the width of God's love, or the breadth of God's love. It's so wide that it can encompass the whole of mankind. He speaks about its length. It's long enough to last for all eternity. He speaks about its depth. It's so deep that it can reach the most degraded of sinners. It was the week before, we made reference to verse 8 of this chapter where Paul speaks about how he is the least of all God's people and how that he really believed that. Because he had persecuted Christians, he had imprisoned them and approved of their deaths, he had blasphemed the name of Christ time and time again. He really did think that he was the worst of sinners, but the love of Christ had reached down and lifted up even him, and set his feet upon a rock. He speaks too of the height of God's love. Friends, it's so high that it can exalt us all the way to heaven. I came across a poem this week that speaks about the love of God, and I thought I would read it to you this evening. Could we with ink the oceans fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. And that sums it up so well, doesn't it? That the love of God is so great that we just can't grasp it all. I love what Paul says here. He prays that they might know this love that surpasses knowledge. It's just so wonderful. It's just so amazing. But he wants them to grasp something of it, doesn't he? And how we should pray for one another along similar lines, that we might grasp more and more of the love of God. And I'm sure that we will, as we read Scripture, as we pray privately and corporately, and as we serve the Lord, and as we experience the trials and difficulties of life. Because it is so often, isn't it, that through those difficult times that we learn more about the love of God. Fifthly and lastly, Paul speaks about the fullness of God, and prays that they might know this fullness. The end of verse 19, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness, of all the fullness of God. Now I must be completely honest with you all this evening and say, I don't know what Paul's talking about here. And if I do understand what he's talking about, I can't see how it can be possible. You know, there are times when you get to bits like this in the Scripture that you really did wish that someone else was up the front seeking to expound or explain what it says. I searched through the commentaries at home, and none of them were particularly helpful, which is the way it often is when things are difficult in the Scripture. But one commentator, bless him, did have a go, and he talked about how that in eternity we can just go on being filled and filled and filled and filled. You know, how do we understand this verse? We've talked about, you know, the love of God and how great it is. How can we be filled with all the fullness of the love of God? How is that possible? The only comfort I take this evening is in this, that the Apostle Paul himself didn't understand what he was writing about. And you say, well, is that so? Yes, I think so. From what we read in verse 20, this is his benediction. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. according to his power that is at work within us. It's almost as if Paul is saying that I can't see how that this is possible, but God is able to do more than we ask or can imagine. Tonight we've spent some time looking at yet another prayer of the Apostle Paul in the New Testament. And I know I keep banging on about this, but let me do it again this evening. Do you notice once again how he is concerned to pray about the spiritual well-being of these saints in Ephesus? That's his primary concern. I'm sure that wasn't his only concern. I'm reminded as I stand up the front here of the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray. Give us today our daily bread. In other words, give us, Lord, today what we need. God is concerned about our every need, whether spiritual, physical, mental, or whatever. Of course he is. We know that. We're not denying that. But as we look at the prayers in the New Testament, the primary focus does seem to be the spiritual well-being and growth of the believers. But as well, we've noticed this evening, haven't we, how that Paul is not afraid to pray big. And I guess if there's one thing that I would encourage God's people to do, it is to pray big. Well, we have a great God. We have a big God. He is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. Isn't that a lovely verse to be able to read and encourage ourselves with this evening? God is able to do amazing things because he has glorious riches out of which he can give. I've got a relation who frequently sends money to Naomi. Sometimes that worries me a little bit. Not that Naomi is receiving the money, but that my relation is continually sending the money, because this particular relation of mine doesn't have a lot of money, and I'm concerned that she might be giving beyond her means. I don't think I'll persuade her to do anything differently, because she's that sort of person. She just loves to be able to give to others, even if that means that she has less herself. But you know, God cannot give beyond his needs. God is so rich. He's richer than the wealthiest man on earth that you'll probably never get to visit a restaurant with one day. But isn't it a wonderful thought? We ought to be encouraged to ask great things of God. Let me just ask us this question as I close. I put it to myself as well. I need to think hard and carefully about this. We claim to be Bible-believing Christians, don't we? Well, do we believe verse 20? Really? Do we believe verse 20? Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. Well, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we feel at times that we have come to know this man, Paul. Lord, what confidence he had in you. To what extent he seemed to know you. And we thank you that he, many years ago, penned these words so that we can read and benefit from them in this our day and generation. Lord, he believed that you could do great things in the lives of the Christians in Ephesus. And Lord, we must believe that you can do great things in the lives of your people today. Indeed, you have. You do. And we trust that you will do in the coming days. And Lord, tonight we pray that we as your people might know your power at work within our lives. We pray that Christ might dwell within each one of our lives, and in a way that he would want to. We pray, Lord, that we might be rooted and established in love. Oh, may the love of God be that which motivates us to live and serve you day by day. We pray that we may be given power to grasp something at least of how high and deep and wide is the love of God. Lord, we do know something of the love of God. We thank you that that is so. The Holy Spirit has worked in our lives, and this is our experience. But oh, that we might know more. Oh, that we might be filled to all the fullness of God, whatever that might mean, and however that might be possible. Lord, it's something that you want your people to know, and therefore we pray that in increasing measure we might know it. Lord, you can do immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And so we pray that you would surprise us even as we sit here tonight. Lord, as we meet around your table in just a little while, may it be so sweet. May we have impressed upon us that the love of God so clearly demonstrated at the cross. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for his sake and glory. Amen.